Thankful for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Counted an honor and a privilege. Thank you, Pastor. Trust you have a good vacation. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Verses 1 through 10 for our consideration this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, let me sing you a little song. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus will fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. I had the privilege of singing that song 40-plus years ago at Bob Jones University at a class called the Preacher Boys. There were 1,000 of us back in those days. I tell you, if you want to hear something that will send chills up and down your spine, it's 1,000 young men that love God sing that song. Let me take just a moment, if I may, before we get into the message, which is directed to Christians. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure of salvation. You're not sure that you passed from death unto life. You're not sure, as the Bible says, that you've been born again, saved, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your citizenship is in heaven. All means the same thing. If you're not sure of that fact, I want to take just a moment to encourage you, to plead with you, to beg of you to make sure of that fact today. We have one of our pastors, a good young man that loves the Lord. He'll be here. I'll be here. Stephanie will be here if you're a lady. My wife, who has ministered 40 years in this church to little children and led many to the Lord, she'll be here. There are people here that will help you. We'd be glad to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, a politician didn't say that. God of heaven, who wrote this book, said that. So you can bank on it. You can take it to the bank. God will save you today if you'll come to him in faith. Realizing you're a sinner, Christ died and paid your sin debt on Calvary, you can be saved today. I trust that you will. I pray that you will. I encourage you to do that today. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll talk to Christians now. Follow with me if you will. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray for just a moment, please. Father, we thank you for your word, that it's tried and true, and it is indeed the very word of the living God. I pray, Father, that you might use me today. I pray that you might fill me with your spirit. I pray that you might hide me behind the cross. I'm here today for you, Lord. I'm not here to exalt myself, but I'm here for you, for your glory, for these dear people. And I pray that you would energize and strengthen and receive all of the glory, and help me now. I need your Spirit, Lord. Breathe upon me. This is a spiritual work, and I'm just a man. Help me, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart cry of a believer after salvation, which we briefly just talked about a moment ago, should be to grow up, to mature, and to be everything that God wants us to be and what we really in our heart of hearts want to be. How to grow in grace. You know, the truth of the matter is we cannot stay in the same place. It's impossible. We are either becoming cold and indifferent, or we are growing deeper and more mature in our faith and love for the Lord Jesus. Use your own barometer. How about from last week? Are you closer to the Lord today? Are you more in love with the Savior today? Or are you cooler and more indifferent to the things of God? You know, we grow up physically. We're born and we're infants and toddlers and adolescents and mature adults. And if God is gracious and kind, you might live long enough to be an old man like me. That's the progression in life. But God wants us to grow up spiritually as well. Let me illustrate. Suppose you went by the nursery this morning. You saw little toddlers and infants playing and doing those things, which is natural and normal. Playing with a rattler and going goo goo gaga. And you would not be, you'd say that's normal. But you saw a Brother Jerry sitting in the midst of all of these kids, a 70-year-old man going goo goo gaga, playing with the rattler. And you said, aha, just as I suspected, I always knew he was a strange one. And you would be right in your assumption. That's not normal. That's not right. But you know, there are people who have been saved for years and never grown any. They have the characteristics of an infant. What are some of these characteristics? Oh, they're easily offended. If you don't speak, well then, they didn't speak to me, I'm not going to speak to them. They're selfish, self-centered. They cry if they don't get their way. And on it goes. That's normal for a baby, but that's not normal for a Christian. We're to grow up spiritually. I can't think of anything more important next to salvation, being sure that you're born again of the Spirit of God, than to work at adding these things that we're going to talk about this morning to your life, to be a mature Christian, to be approved of God, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to hear, you weren't much, you didn't have much to work with, but you did the best you could with what you had. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. You want to hear that as well. Nothing more important than that, than to grow in grace. Follow with me. I want us, first of all, to see from our text the free attributes that were given at salvation. The moment you're saved, a lot transpires, a lot happens. These are free things that are given to you the moment you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What are they? Pick them out in your Bible. We're not going to talk about them, but we're going to note them. Free attributes given at salvation. I call them God's freebies. You get this for free when you're born again. Verse 1, precious faith. See it in your Bible. Verse 1 again, the righteousness of God. Wow. Verse 2, you're given grace and peace. Verse 2 again, you're given the knowledge of God. Verse 3, you're given divine power. Verse 3 again, you're given life and godliness. Verse 4, you're given exceeding great and precious promises. Verse 4 again, you're given the divine nature. Wow. Now, all of these, God gives to every single one of us the moment you're saved. You have them for the rest of your life. They'll never be withdrawn from you. You'll have them until you see Jesus face to face one day. Much could be said about these individually or corporately, but I just want you to see those. First of all, the attributes that were given, freely given at the moment of salvation. Secondly, I want you to see from our text today the attributes that accompany salvation for maturity. Now, this is what we're going to talk about the rest of the time this morning. Attributes that accompany salvation for maturity. Look at verse 5. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Then he gives us a list of seven things that we're to work, Christian, after we're saved, at adding to our faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't confuse it. I'm not preaching a work salvation. These are attributes that accompany salvation for maturity. Salvation's always been the grace of God through faith plus nothing. It's a finished work on of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But to be a good Christian, to be a mature Christian, to be a Christian that has the stamp of God's approval upon your life, you're going to have to, as I am, verse 5 says, giving all diligence. That simply means roll up your sleeves, so to speak, work, extend some effort on your part. You're going to have to do this in order to be a good Christian, a mature Christian, a Christian that has the stamp of God's approval upon your lives. Nothing more important than working at adding these things to your life to be a grown-up Christian, a mature Christian. Well, if these things are so important, let's get to it. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, working, extending effort, add to your faith. Class, the first one, virtue. That's right, virtue. We're to work at adding virtue to our lives. What is that? Very simply, that's clean living. Clean living. Your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear a word that you say. If there's ever been a day. If there's ever been a day when Christians need to live like Christians, it's today. But some Christians, unfortunately, are dishonest in their business dealings. They're worldly in their appetites. They've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, so to speak, and they're straddling the fence, and they have no power, no peace, no purpose. They're just coasting along in their comfortable Christianity because their life and their heart is not clean. The Bible says we're to be living epistles known and read of all men. We're to walk circumspectly in this world. We are not to look like the world. We're not to act like the world. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we are different. I had a woman that I worked for years come to me one time, and you know how it is out in the world. You don't fit in. You never will fit in. And you shouldn't desire to fit in. But she came to me one time and she said, "You think you're better than the rest of us." And God gave it to me. I'm not that smart. I said, "I'm not better than anyone. But I am different. I'm different because Jesus Christ saved my soul and the Holy Spirit of God lives within my heart. That's why I can't fit in. That's why I won't fit in, because I'm a child of the living God." Work at adding virtue to our lives. There's a computer term called GIGO. It means garbage in, garbage out. And the greatest computer ever devised is the human mind. God made our mind. And what we feed upon determines how we live our lives. Philippians 4:8 says, if there be any virtue, and there is virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. My friends, you cannot have a diet of the world's entertainment and expect to be a virtuous Christian. I can remember when Pastor Joel came to this church, and his dear wife, that was the same time that my mom passed away. And I was trying to liquidate all of my mom's stuff, sell it, give it away. And I asked Pastor Joel, I just met him, I said, you want a couple TVs? I'll give you a couple nice TVs. And he was gracious and kind. He said, no thanks. You know, that told me something right then. I said, he's probably going to be a good pastor. He's virtuous. He doesn't have a whole lot to do with TV. You know, if you boil it all down, and Marcia and I, God knows we have tried to find some decent entertainment. Unless you want to learn how to bake a cake or make a cupcake or renovate a house, there's not too much out there, my friend, that's going to build you up in the most holy faith. But rather, it's going to feed your flesh and it's going to draw you down and it's going to make you more like this old, sick, sorry, God-forsaken world that we find ourselves living in today. Add virtue. Virtue. That means we have to pay a price. We have to separate from the world unto Christ. When I was a kid, young boy, we went to Kentucky every weekend. My mom and dad are from Kentucky. And their parents were farmers. And they were neighbors. They lived about a mile apart. And we went down practically every weekend. I always said that you could turn the car loose and it would go down there on its own accord with no driver. I mean, that's how frequently we went to Kentucky. And my mom and dad were neighbors. They lived a mile apart. But those people, my grandparents, made a living on the backside of those hills and valleys and woods and streams. And they both raised about 6 kids. On my dad's side and on my mom's side. But I can always remember, I got excited when we went round the curve and be about a quarter of a mile from my grandmother's house, which sat up on a big hill. I knew I could see when I got in eyesight that she would be there on the old concrete porch out front waiting for us. And we would arrive, we would have a great time, and I can remember a lot of things. They had two stoves, and we had to coal. Coal is how they heated their house. And if you were in a bedroom very far away from those stoves, you got pretty chilly. I was in a bedroom with my grandmother and grandfather's, a bed over here and a bed for them, and my grandfather went to sleep in 10 minutes, and my grandmother and I talked all night long. But she'd always say, she'd pile the covers up, so high, and she said, are you warm, Jerry? And I said, yes, Grandma, but I can't move. I remember those days great. But my point is this. When we would leave, my grandmother always did the same thing. She would say, now be a good boy, Jerry. Be a good boy. You know, when my grandkids leave now, I always say, be a good boy, Riley. Be a good boy, Griffin. Be a good girl, Julia. And love Jesus. I tack that on. I love my grandmother just like my grandchildren love my wife. There's something special about grandmas. Thank God for grandpas, but something special about grandmas. But she said, be a good boy. She would say that if she were alive today. That's what Jesus is telling you and me. We're in this old world, but we're not of this world. We're not of. And be a good man. Be a good woman. Be a good boy. Be a good girl for Jesus' sake. Live a clean, virtuous life. You can do it through the power of the resurrected Christ. You can do it. Giving all diligence, verse 5. Work at adding virtue to your life. Got to move on. Number 2, work at adding virtue. Secondly, to virtue, work at adding knowledge to your life. Now that is not reading, writing, and arithmetic, although those are great things and not inherently bad in and of themselves. It's talking about the Word of God there. I'll be quite honest, I'm ashamed that I don't know more of it as old as I am, but that's nobody's fault but my own. I haven't worked at adding knowledge like I should to my life. This book is alive. It will change you if you get into it and read it and allow it to get inside of you. This book needs to penetrate and permeate every part of our being. We need to live the Sea of Galilee over where Jesus broke the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We need to put our hand in Paul's and go over the missionary tours with him. We need to visit with Peter and James. We need to sit down with old John on the Isle of Patmos and learn the revelation as well as he knew it. I'm saying, my friends, if we're going to be mature Christians, we're going to have to, giving all diligence, work at adding knowledge, and that's knowledge of this book, to our lives. You can't just hold it up osmosis and say, pump it in. It doesn't work that way. You'll have to open it, read it, and allow God to speak in and through it to your heart. Work it at virtue, clean living. Work, giving all diligence, at adding knowledge of the Bible. Number 3, this is a biggie. This is huge. Work at adding temperance to your life. Very simply, that means how to handle yourself or self-control. What you see, men, what you hear, what we hear, our appetites. Oh, how the demons of lust would attempt to possess God's people if that were possible. Listen, my friends, if you're saved, he cannot damn you and send you to hell, but he will do anything and everything within his power to wreck and to ruin your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be null and void. He wants you to coast along. He wants you to do nothing for the Savior that shed his blood and died in your place. If he can accomplish that, he's accomplished a great deal. Work at adding temperance, how to handle yourself, or self-control. It's the old man versus the new man. The Adamic sin nature that we were born with. I ran into a guy a number of years ago, and he told me, when you get saved, the old man is eradicated, done away with. And I said, can you show me a verse from the Bible, sir? And secondly, common sense tells me otherwise. Temptation is a part of life. I don't care who you are, what your pedigree is, what your background, you're going to be tempted in life. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the temptation, make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Temptation is a part of life. We were born sinners. You never have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach him to do right. Work at adding temperance or self-control to your life. You know, that is an area that I'm not preaching to you right now, but that's an area that touches every single part of our life. And I'm just saying that this old man had taken this more seriously when I was younger. Work at self-control or how to handle yourself in regard to appetite. Then I might be 80 pounds lighter, which is what I'd like to be. Now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm not getting personal. I'm just telling you my own testimony right here, okay? So don't get offended, but you know what I'm saying? You know, work. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes effort. And the Bible says, give it all diligence. Work at adding temperance to your life. Number 4, the Bible says, work, give it all diligence, at adding patience to your life. I'll use a personal illustration if you will allow me here. Work at adding patience to your life. Now, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. So I wouldn't suggest that you pray for patience because the Lord might send you tribulation. And God knows we don't need any more tribulation than we have already in this life. Patience. I can remember when I was a young man, I could get ready to go somewhere. I could shower and shave and get dressed and be in the car in 15 minutes. Then in the progression of life, I got married to a wonderful woman. I married up, let me tell you. I got far more than I deserved. But I've come to the realization that it takes ladies longer to get ready than it does men. And I had to work at adding patience to my life. Now, let me tell you, I'm not standing up here as the supreme example in all of these things I'm preaching today. God knows there are none of us that are ever going to arrive at these things, but we're to strive for them. We're to strive for them in order to be approved of our God who died for us, who hung naked on a cross for my stinking, rotten, filthy, vile, wicked sin. And we deserve, he deserves our best. Temperance. Patience, but in where I was, and then in the progression of life, we had two girls. And I had to work even harder at adding patience to our lives. Now, back in those days, we lived in a little cracker box house. Three women and one man and one little bitty bathroom. And man, did I have to work at adding patience. Now, I'll be quite honest. Circumstances are different now. My kids are grown. And we have 2.5 baths. And I can go to the bathroom anytime I want, whenever I want. And there's no problem. So, but it's something we need to work at, the Bible says, in order to be a mature Christian. Number 5. Work at adding godliness to our lives. If Pastor Joel was here, he would take that word and he would uncover every nugget of truth and dig deep and turn over every leaf and tell you exactly, as only he can, what that means. Simple Jerry's going to tell you that add godliness to your life very simply means to be like God. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's walking, that's talking, that's thinking like Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, Christian, by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Work at adding godliness to your life. Listen, listen. These are not my hands anymore. They belong to Jesus. These are not my eyes anymore. They belong to the Lord Jesus. These are not my ears anymore. They belong to the Lord Jesus. These are not my feet. And therefore, I must watch where I go and not disgrace him and go somewhere where I should not. Or see things and look at things and lust after things that I have no right to do. These are not my eyes. These are not my ears. This body belongs to Jesus. He paid for it on Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And I need to work at adding godliness to my life. Come on over. Come on over, Christian, all the way to the other side where there's freedom and liberty. You are a bond slave to this world or you are a bond slave to Jesus. You are a fool for this world or you are in the temporal things of this world which will not last, or you are a fool for Jesus Christ. Make a decision. Who are you going to be a fool for? The world? The things of this life which are temporal? Or are you going to be a fool for Jesus? Work, giving all diligence, verse 5, at adding godliness to your life. Number 6, the Bible says work and to godliness, giving all diligence, work at adding brotherly kindness to your life. Brotherly kindness. The Bible says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This should be the kindest place in the world. We don't need to be vindictive. We don't need to be hateful. We don't need to cut on people with our words or gossip. That's not a place for church. We are the ecclesia, the Bible says, the called out ones. We are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is the place where the Spirit of Christ dwells. And in fact, some of you probably have better fellowship here than you do at home because you're married to an unsaved person. And they don't get it. They don't understand this church and Bible and prayer and witnessing and handing out gospel. They don't get any of that stuff. Why? It's foreign to them. It's foreign because they've never been born again. They've never been saved. They've never been redeemed. You must have spiritual eyes, spiritual birth, before you can have spiritual life and understand the things of the Spirit of God. Work at adding godliness to your life. Number six, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Church is the place where we should work at adding this to our life. Brotherly kindness. And the last, number seven, certainly last but certainly not least, is charity. Work at adding charity to your life. And that's very simply love. You are selfish. I am selfish. No one has to teach us to look out for number one. We're born that way, looking out for number one. But God says if you want to be a mature Christian, then you're going to have to work at adding, cultivating, work at adding love to your life. Greatest of all the gifts is love. And without it, life is pretty much meaningless and routine. God so loved that He what? He gave. Gave His only begotten Son. And it's something we will have to work. I will have to work. You will have to work at. Cultivating love. If we love Him, then we're going to have to give. Invest in eternity, which produces eternal dividends. And a retirement plan that is out of this world. Are you playing church? Or are you cultivating love for other people? The person that's all wrapped up in themselves makes a pretty small package. And we're selfish, so we have to work at it. I have to work at it. Work at adding love to our lives. Verse 8. Says, if these things be in you and abound, what things? The things we just briefly talked about this morning. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you to be a mature Christian. The kind of Christian God wants you to be and you should want to be in your heart of hearts. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, spiritually blind, and cannot see afar off. Why? Because they're not working at adding these things to their lives. They cannot see afar off. These are the ones that say, don't talk about missions. Don't talk about worldwide evangelism. Don't talk about money, preacher. Why? They say that because they're not mature. They're not working at adding these things to their life. Verse 10 says, but if ye do these things, the seven things we just talked about briefly this morning, if ye do these things, ye will be an overcomer first class. You will be a mature Christian. You will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's nothing better than that. Nothing better than that, apart from salvation, than to work at adding these things to our lives to be a mature, grown-up Christian that has the stamp of God's approval upon their lives. You know, I'm not too concerned at 70 years of old age what the world thinks of me. Now, I want to be a good testimony and have a testimony for Christ, but I'm vitally concerned. I'm eaten up with the idea that I want my Savior to be approved of me. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how big my house is or how shiny my car is or how much money I have. That's nothing. I want to hear well done. Well done. You want to hear well done. well done. I trust that the Spirit of God will apply the Word of God to your hearts today, and that we all,